Well, our subject this morning is the glory of gravitas, the glory of gravitas. The church in every age faces the same common pressures when it comes to faithfully living out our call to walk worthy of Jesus Christ in our war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yet each age presents its own specific problems, where particular Christian virtues come under attack. What I want to do this morning is to address one that is under such strain in our own cultural context that it is hardly recognized to be a Christian virtue at all. And when pointed out, it receives resistance because it is thought that such things, as we will speak of today, are somewhat neutral. And the call to reform in these areas appears legalistic. I plead with you this morning, do not make that mistake. With that said, we only know the world we live in, and it's very hard to find a reference point outside our time just to see how far we've actually drifted away from something that was very different not very long ago. And the danger with that is that we think that it is only a cultural, or the deficiency is only a cultural matter, that we'll speak of something today that is a nostalgic view of an older etiquette that we may really take or leave. The subject is gravitas. It's a Latin word which means weightiness. Children, you can think of gravity, a force upon a mass that gives to that mass weight. The opposite of gravitas is levitas, which means lightness or levity. And the latter characterizes our age, whereas gravitas was recognized in former times as vitally important as a Christian grace. If we step back, we can say that even nature itself teaches us this. In the Roman culture, gravitas was recognized as one of the four ancient virtues, along with veritas, truth, dignitas, dignity, and pietas, devotion. So the one who had gravitas was a person who was serious-minded. He had a depth to his character. But it wasn't just in Rome. If you were to go to New Zealand and discuss culture with the Maoris, they would have a word for it, mana, which means weight of character. If you were to go to the East, you would discover it in the Sanskrit word that you are familiar with, the word guru, which simply means weight. The guru was weighty in character, and in particular, in knowledge, so that he was able to be a leader among men. Today there is a growing recognition of the need for gravitas in the corporate world. That gravitas has been lost and needs to be recovered, and you'll find seminars, blogs, and even books about it, because people want to know how to be taken more seriously in the boardroom. How do I get my ideas to be recognized and listened to? Well, all this goes back to something that I alluded to earlier, that there is an awareness that gravitas has gone. And this is linked to the general immaturity or even infantilization of our society. It's worthy of its own study, but since the 1950s, a cult of youth has developed, and the teenager appeared for the first time. There used to be children and adults, and childhood was about growing up into adulthood, and then we invented adolescence, which by 2002, 20 years ago, the National Academy of Sciences defined as being from puberty and extending to 30 years of age. In her book, The Death of the Grown-Up, Diana West writes that with all this, everything that goes along with maturity is disappearing. Honor, patience, responsibility, wisdom, sobriety, decorum, and manners. Popular culture is about the cool, and the cool is light. So gravitas has been replaced by a constant stream of levitas that we are bombarded with in all of our media. Our politicians are light. Our professors in university are light. Our teachers in school are light. Our parents in the home are light. To those of you who are parents, those of you who are around my age, the TV shows you grew up with, unbeknown to you, encouraged it. They portrayed shallow men that we are to laugh at. We have become the Bill and Ted world, where knowledge, appearance, interest, language, communication has all been dumbed down. I was reading the biography of Spurgeon last year, his autobiography, and in the early chapters of that, there are records of his letters to his mother when he was a 15-year-old boy at school. You want to read these letters and compare them to our communication today. Well, all of this has come into the church. We have been born and brought up in this culture, and we're not in the position to see immediately its effect upon us. So what we need to do this morning is to shine the light of God's word upon it, and when we see the problem, get out of it as quickly as we can. And so we come to the Bible. And in the word of God, spiritual gravitas, which is something beyond natural gravitas, is a Christian virtue and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Something that should begin at conversion and grow continually throughout the Christian life. So that a Christian man or woman is a person of weight. And throughout our Christian life, we are putting more and more weight on. And in that gravitas of character, there will be a particular glory. So then, the glory of gravitas. I want to do three things in particular. The first is that we will consider gravitas explained, and then gravitas pursued, and then show how gravitas is required. So then, in the first place, gravitas explained. There's not just one biblical word that conveys the idea of gravitas. There are a number of words. We might say they are found like a family or members of a family together. And the pastoral epistles have the largest concentration of them. So we began with Titus chapter 2. And there in verse 2, Paul tells Titus that the aged men are to be sober, grave. There's our word. They're to be grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. The word grave here is semnos, which means serious, honorable, respectable. So the old men are to be sober and grave. But then he continues, verse 3 and verse 4, that the older women are to teach younger women to be sober. Just like the older men, the older women are to have the seriousness of character, and they are to train younger women who need it so that they have it. Then verse 6, young men are to be taught to be sober-minded. Then verse 7 and 8, Titus is addressed himself by Paul, and Paul says, you are to be a pattern of these things, and in particular, you are to show gravity in doctrine and in life. Then, if you were to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have qualifications for office bearers, you would find an associated word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the word good behavior, which means well-ordered, serious, respectful in character. And then to verse 4, you would discover that the elder is to be one who must rule his own house well, having children in subjection with all gravity. And then to the deacons, verse 8, the deacons are to be grave, but not just them. Their wives are to be grave and sober. Have you ever noticed that before? To summarize it, the old man and the old woman, the young woman and the young man, Titus himself, elders, deacons, and their wives are to be distinguished by sobriety and gravity, weightiness and seriousness of character. Well, then, if we are to go back into the Old Testament, you will find some of these Greek words in the Septuagint. For example, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6, where wisdom says, "Hear, and I will speak of excellent things, of grave things, of serious things, noble things." But the root idea of gravitas in the Old Testament, and indeed the Bible, is found in another Hebrew word, and that word is kabod. I want you to remember that, children. Maybe I'll ask you after the service this morning. The word kabod. And the Hebrew word kabod is the word for glory. And it simply means weighty. Glorious things are weighty things. And the most weighty thing of all, the one who has supreme gravitas, is God. His name is weighty. His attributes are weighty. His word is weighty. All of his works are characterized by gravitas. And this glory of God produces something fundamental in men. It produces the fear of God, so that the person who recognizes truly the glory of God is filled with reverence and awe. And that in turn produces a demeanor of weightiness and respect. The kind of thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah sees the Lord glorified and hears angels who cover their faces and their feet crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his weightiness, his glory." And the weight of that vision almost crushes the prophet, and yet at the same time, it's the very thing that fits him for service. The glory and gravitas of God produces the glory of gravitas in man, which in turn is seen and known as we live in this world. Do you remember the word, children? Kabod. Well, I want you to remember another word. Because the opposite of kabod is ichabod. And ichabod simply means no glory. The glory has gone, and with it, the gravitas. There is now no weight. We could write ichabod over the church today in this very area. Lightness and the vanity of the culture has come in so that ministers in the church and members in the congregations and the way we approach worship is governed far too often by a desire to foster levitas rather than gravitas. So what is gravitas? It's weightiness or seriousness of character. It's rooted in the glory of God, which produces the fear of God. And the opposite of it is the ichabod of levity. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is gravitas pursued. Men in the world can have a form of gravitas, and I want you to note that. because, as I'll say later, there is a move to recover gravitas in the church, but I fear it's only natural gravitas that men are pursuing. Men in the world can have a form of gravitas like the Romans, but spiritual gravitas begins at conversion. J.I. Packer notes in this regard that in the past, in the United Kingdom, when God began to work upon a person to bring them to Christ, it was described as that person becoming serious. He was being made serious. If you were to go to the Highlands of Scotland today, there's a Gaelic word for it. A person has the cuireann. It means he's coming under care and concern of soul. What produces this? Well, if you turn back to Titus chapter 2, this chapter that's replete with gravitas, you'll see that the glory of God's grace produces gravitas. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And grace is an instructor. What does it teach us? Verse 12. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. The grace of God teaches us that we should live with gravitas in an age which is anything but these things. It's not sober. It's not righteous. It's not godly. Now, grace does not make us austere, morbid killjoys who never laugh. Laughter is a medicine. There's a time to laugh. But grace does kill ungodly levity, and it makes one serious. Serious-minded about God, serious-minded about His Word, their soul, their sin, holiness, heaven, hell. The grace of God teaches us gravitas. Do you remember yesterday we heard of an 8-year-old boy, John Brown of Haddington, and his pastor told us about his life. He said this, at 8 years old he became serious about his soul. Oh, that we might be able to say that after this week, that someone here at 8 years old became serious about their soul. And then pastor said that at 16 years old he was characterized by sober-mindedness so that he was mocked among his peers for it. Oh, that we might see some of that in our 16-year-olds. The product of grace. But then gravitas grows, like all the other graces in the Christian life, through sanctification. And with regard to gravitas, sanctification looks like the Christian gaining ever more weight in his character, becoming more and more serious as a Christian, not less. And this in large part takes place, as Paul says in Romans 12, by the transformation by the renewing of our minds. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you've got an explicit reference to this. In a well-known text, may not be immediately apparent to you. But Paul says there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now you see the word honest, whatsoever things are honest, it's the same word that we have in Titus chapter 2, semnos, whatsoever things are grave. Serious, honest, honorable, respectable. Think on these things. You are what you think. You think vain things, you'll be a vain person. It's connected to the transformation of our lives by the renewing of our mind, related to the knowledge of God's Word. And so we come to the Bible and spend time there. What happens? It makes us serious. We put out sin and vanity. And we become increasingly people of substance. There's much that we could say, but I want to highlight four areas that you should consider in the pursuit of gravitas. Number one, think of the glory of God. God's infinite weight of glory will weigh so heavily upon your soul as to leave an indelible impression and stamp upon your character. B.B. Warfield famously said on one occasion, "The Calvinist is the man who has seen God." Indeed, we could say the biblical Christian is the man who has seen God. Well, we haven't seen him with our eyes, but we've seen him with the eye of faith as he has revealed himself to be in his word. And that sight and vision of God will not leave a person where it found them. When I meet men of notable gravitas, this is true of them. I think of one of them who testifies that as a young man, he read Calvin's Institutes weeping under the weight of what he read because he never realized how glorious God was. That's it, you see. It's like Jacob waking up at Bethel. He's fleeing from his brother. He puts his head down upon that stony pillow and he sleeps. But then he wakes up and he says, "How dreadful is this place?" He's awestruck. "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." Later he wrestles with Peniel, and being touched in the hollow of his thigh, he goes on his way, and his gait, the whole of his walk, is forever changed. Why? Because his encounter with God has marked him. Everything else is lived in the Christian life under the shadow of the weight of the glory of God. You say, "Pastor Beers, how do I grow in gravitas? How do I put spiritual weight on?" Get your mind upon the glory of God and get your mind off the vanity of the world. And the more you see the glory of God, the more you will bear the glory of gravitas in the character of your life. Secondly, consider the person of Christ. John says, "We beheld his glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We perceived in this man deity. One who is God and man in one person, all that God is and yet all that we are without sin. It's always interesting to see at conferences like this how the Lord is working in his own particular way to tie themes together. But I want to take you back to where we began when our brother confronted us with the glory of God that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 and read it in the context of what we are considering today. The context of gravitas. Here is Jesus Christ. What are we told? "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." All the glory of God is revealed in a man. And in that man is to be found all of the weightiness, all of the gravitas of God. Consider him in his person. Consider him in his work and all that the Bible teaches us about that work, that God has chosen to manifest his glory to the world in the person of his Son, who becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And remember what our brother described to us, how he hangs upon a cross and yet it's glorious. How the hands that once performed miracles are lifeless. How the eyes that once looked become closed in the grave. And yet God has chosen to manifest his glory in this way to the world. So that the person who understands it says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else save the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider these things. Consider how he models in our humanity perfect gravitas. That he was loving and kind and patient and long-suffering and obedient to God in the whole of life. He is the man of true substance. But more than that, as a child he had this gravitas. As a youth he had this gravitas. And as an adult, he had this gravitas. I think it's accurately said that when you see gravitas, you will know it. It makes an impression upon you. If Jesus walked into the room, it would be known. If you studied him, you would see it. You would see it in his deportment, in his carriage, in his gestures. You would perceive it when he spoke. You would know it by the things that he said and how he said it. You would perceive it in the things he didn't say. And was this not recognized when people said, never man speak like this man? Others had a false gravitas, a fake austerity, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they projected a religious seriousness. But when Jesus spoke, men knew the difference. He spake as one having authority, not as the scribes. He spoke, and his words were backed up by the force of his character. He was no slave to the syrupy niceness of some today who wish to be light and accessible. He was loving but serious enough to talk about sin, to warn of hell, to look people in the eye in love and tell them the truth and demand their repentance. And he did this with all the weight of one who was the perfect image of God and in whose face the glory of God was to be beheld. Contemplate the glory of God, friends. But see it particularly manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And seek to have your life conformed to him. And the unavoidable result of that will be gravitas in your character. Well, then thirdly, meditate upon the reality of eternity. When you believe what the Bible teaches about life and death and the eternal destinies of all men, the implications of that for time, the result will be gravitas. Just sit down and consider that the unbeliever is going to hell. Just sit down and consider that. Now, you all believe that on paper. I'm asking you to consider it. If I could bring it even closer, I'm asking you to consider it now, that there are some people here who are going to hell and they are not serious for themselves. And the last thing in the world that they need is your levity. The last thing they need is you to come here and vanity, vanity, vanity every day in all of your interactions. They need the example of one who lives out what he claims to believe. One that the reality of wrath grips him in such a way as to produce weightiness in character and conduct. The unbeliever is going to hell. But then the alternative or the opposite truth is also relevant here. The Christian is going to heaven. And yet the same truth is to produce spiritual gravitas in our lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There the two ideas come together. Weight of glory. An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is heaven? Well, heaven is this. What perfect gravitas we will have then. But don't you see, this is to break into time, to govern the way you live each day as a Christian. How holily, how righteously, how soberly, how godly ought you to live in this present evil world? What will your interests be? What will your time be spent on? Again, if we were to go back to Titus 2, you would feel the force of this argument. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. But we have our eye on the world to come. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that the end affects the beginning. And everything between the beginning and the end is shaped by the eternal weight of glory that the Lord has laid up for His people. Do you see what I'm saying? Eternity should affect your daily life so that you spend the time of your sojourning here in fear, not with gravity or not with levity, but with gravity, so that your thoughts and your words and your deeds and the whole of your life is molded by these eternal realities. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, and he's somewhat perplexed and stunned? He says, "I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he's taken up into the third heavens and he beholds glory that words can't even express." And then he comes back down to earth. Friends, he doesn't move forward like a hollow man from a US sitcom. He's changed. Meditate upon the reality of eternity. Fourthly, make use of the experience of suffering. This produces its own seriousness of character. Indeed, the pagan Greeks recognized this, and so they often linked gravitas with their tragedies. You see, the Lord brings afflictions and trials into our lives to make us more serious. It would be wonderful if He just gave us the Word and we were able to receive the Word and be made serious in all the ways that we need by the Word. But the Lord sends troubles because we need them. And they make us sensible. Do you ever stop to think what your afflictions ask you? Surely one of the things that they ask is this: how long will ye love vanity? How long will ye love vanity? God comes through afflictions and He says, "I will show you the vanity and the levity of these things. I will show you the vanity of your wealth. I will show you the vanity of your health and all of your human relations. I will show you the vanity and uncertainty of your life and how helpless you are and the failure of every cistern that you turn to until you learn that I am the fountain." So that the Christian who goes through suffering, friends, he's not made lighter by it. He's made more weighty through the weight of affliction. Now, what is made lighter is the world and everything else in it, so that we come to understand increasingly that cry of wisdom, vanity of vanities, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we're driven from that to the better, to the solid things. And God, through the experience of suffering, is making us heavier in our soul. It's no coincidence that in our comfortable, affluent age of pleasure, levity is everywhere. Well, these four things pursue: the knowledge of the glory of God, the glory of the person of Christ, eternal realities, and make use of the experience of suffering. Well, that brings us, thirdly, to consider gravitas required. Gravitas is not an optional virtue. It is something that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. We may have more or less of it, but every Christian is to have it. And in that you have it, you are also to pursue it in the life of sanctification. The first thing that I want to say here is that it applies to all Christians. Didn't we see that in Titus chapter 2, where the grace of God teaches us to live soberly? But more than that, we see Paul identifying this need in all of the various classes of people that he speaks to. The old men are to have it. The old women are to have it. They are to teach the younger women to have it. The elders are to have it, the deacons are to have it, the deacons' wives are to have it. Titus is to have it. He's hitting everybody with this need for gravitas. Well, that means something very simple. God is speaking to every one of you here today. Just as Jesus had gravitas in childhood and youth and adulthood, the requirement to be like Jesus is applied to every one of your hearts today. It's something that we need to fight for. Now, if I could bring you back to our culture. Pop culture has produced successive generations of featherweight men and vapor-like women. We've become consumers of vanity, and it's fueled in particular in our present day by this social media age. Sometimes, parents, you look at your children and you lament what you see in them and the pressures that they're experiencing. But it formed you. It formed me as well. We grew up in the television age, brought up in movies and MTV. And now everything is light. Our appearance is light. The way we dress is light. Our respect for authority is light. Our language is debased. We have become the dude culture and the bruh society. I point this out to my children. They look at me sometimes as if I'm one that mocked. Listen, imagine Jesus speaking like that. Our tongues are glory. Imagine Jesus speaking like that. As if sanctification doesn't affect communication. Are we insane? We've all become court jesters or those who desire to be entertained by them, and it's not neutral. The spiritual fruit of gravitas has gone. It's in the church. The difficulty is that we have barely a reference point, because what we know now appears to be all that we have known, and so it is so difficult to see. So much so that this is flooding in to Reformed churches. Now, I'm thankful that some Reformed ministers are highlighting the lack of gravitas. But as I said earlier, I fear that they're looking at it only in a natural way. Because you go to listen to some of these podcasts, as I did recently, a particularly manly one, and you come away, and all that you've listened to is masculine volume, stupid talking, and continual jokes. Even guys who were going after gravitas are light. May God help us. What's the problem? Well, I think the problem is this, that they're not understanding that the only way we can get to gravitas is through things like the 4 points that I mentioned to you before. Going back to Rome and telling us that we need to have gravitas because the Romans have had it, it's never going to produce it. It's the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ through the gospel, and the grace of God enabling us to live in the light of eternity, that is going to produce the spiritual fruit of gravitas in our life. You older people are expected to have it, and you must be continually growing in it. You younger people are to get it and grow in it. You are to stop giving yourselves to light things, or you will be perpetually light. You are to stop the endless stream of nothingness and silliness on social media. Women, you do not have to give us a running commentary on all of the little details of your day. You don't have to be perpetually involved in useless, vain, stupid chats all day, every day. You need to stop it. You need to get serious and get your mind on other things. You need to grow up into Christian adulthood and put away childish things. You need to dress with gravitas. You need to communicate with gravitas as one who confesses to know the glory of God. You need to get convictions and know what you believe and then stand upon these convictions firmly. You need to mark out serious people and determine to be with them, and you need to identify vain persons and turn away from them and let them be blown away like the chaff in the wind. There should be a gravitational pull towards those who have this spiritual weightiness in character. You should seek it for yourself, and you should be drawn to it in other people. Secondly, fathers. Those who are in authority have a particular need for gravitas. Paul addresses it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The elder is to be one who ruleth his own household well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There are two readings of this verse. Some reckon it to be that the children are to have gravity, and indeed they should. Others read it that the government of his household, his ruling and his teaching and his having his children in subjection is to be performed by him with all gravity. Well, this is certainly required. From the 1950s onward, the Western household has become child-centered and child-dominated. Authority has gone and everything has been flattened. And so parents approach the raising of children in our culture in a democratic way. Truth be told, it's more like the tyranny of the child over the adult. And fathers think, and this comes into the church, fathers think that to succeed, they must try to be their children's buddy. That's one of the worst things you could ever do. You are to love your children, and they are to know that they love you, that you love them. But they need you to be their father, not their friend. They can make friends here. They need you to be their father. Your children need to be able to say, "My God is with me." They need to be able to say that about their mother as well. Your children need to be able to say, "My dad is spiritually weighty. He fears God. He has convictions. He doesn't move. He's a man of integrity." They must be able to say it. When he is present, I am aware of it. The goal is not to get your children to like you in the first place. The goal is to get your children to honor you. That's the biblical teaching. We have children in the world and children in the church who are running rings around their parents. They're told to stop, they keep going. Then begins a whole extended reasoning process and a bargaining process where people are bribed and parents are pulling their hair out. Well, could it be linked to this? That if you're light, your children are going to take you lightly? Fathers, develop a biblical gravitas and you will speak and they will know. My grandfather wasn't a Christian. He had this naturally. Even at the natural level. I knew he loved me. He spent time with me. He took me to sports games. He invested in me. He was working class, largely uneducated, a shipyard worker, and he could control me with a look. We're struggling for that in the church. How much more, if we are governed by these principles, ought we to manifest spiritual gravitas? Thirdly, ministers. Titus chapter 2 verse 7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Titus, make sure you model the message that you preach and make sure you understand that that message is weighty. And because it's glorious and because it's weighty, you are to handle it with gravity. And must we not lament today that Ichabod, no glory, could be written over much of the Christian ministry? That there's no vision of the glory of God, and as a result of that, there's no gravitas in the ministers of God, but pastors want to flatten everything. They're concerned to be nice and liked and accessible, and they enter into the pulpit with a desire for likability, and so they bring their jokes into the pulpit. Well, there are times, of course, that our ministers will say things that are unintentionally funny. But do I really need to say that the pulpit is no place for jokes? Yet it's in conservative churches. Churches that we are very close to. I could bring numerous examples and show them to you. We as a presbytery must be determined, absolutely determined, to keep this out. A minister who jokes in the pulpit has no idea what he should be really doing. What view of God does he have? What sense of the weight of eternity does he have? What concept of heaven and hell does he have? And what urgency of soul does he have for the need of sinners before him? What is there about any of that that is conceivably funny? The Christian pulpit should be the most serious place on earth. The Christian minister should be the most evident model of gravitas to be found on earth. Not just in the pulpit, but in the whole of his calling. Again, we flatten this. This is coming into the Reformed Church. We have books encouraging ministers to be just one of the members and to make himself vulnerable and get down upon everybody's level. Believe me when I say the minister has to be approachable and he must be able to get down and weep with those who weep and do all of that. But he must be able to do it as one who's acting as a minister of God and in it all magnifying his office. You don't need a minister to be just another member in the congregation. That's the last thing you need. You need a minister like those who are described here in Scripture, who are going to magnify their office through gravitas. So as members, have a high view of the office of the ministry yourself and respect it. God is weighty and to be taken infinitely seriously. The man of God must be weighty and taken seriously because he is the messenger of God to your souls. Now again, you'll know it when you see it. YouTube has its uses. Maybe when you go home, type in an interview on television with Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was conducted on British TV, probably in the 1960s or 70s. Just watch that interview and you'll see what I'm talking about. A man of serious character, you'll say, there it is. Well, you see, that's what we need. We can't dress like a middle-aged teenager and act like a clown and expect to be taken seriously. Well, what can we say in conclusion? We've identified a particular problem and we need to fight back. We need to resist the modern trend of levity. We need sanctification in this area as Christians, as a church, as ministers, as elders, as deacons. This is something for all of you. You need to go away and see, asking yourself questions, what is hollowing me out and making me light? You need to see how levity contradicts what we profess to believe. Whether we're old men or women or young men or young women, we don't actually need to lighten up today. We don't. We're light enough. We need to sober up and get serious. And when you do, the world will think it odd and many in the church will misinterpret it and ridicule it. And you should not care. You shouldn't care. Because, friends, there's glory here. The weight and the glory of gravitas. Please stand as we seek God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would seal to us the word that we've heard, that you would have mercy upon us for all of our vanity and lightness, and help us to see the importance of this spiritual virtue of gravitas, that we would be serious and sober-minded and grave and given to those things that produce it in our lives. Lord, we pray that even today there would be a transformation taking place and the renewing of our minds as we have sat under the word of God, and that you would have added weight to our character. Help us, Lord, to continue gaining weight until we are taken at length to experience that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.